Okay, chapter 2, page 67. Pride is multifarious. I looked multifarious up. It means of many types or having many parts or aspects, which matches the chapter very well. Many parts, I made a list in the back of the chapter, I've written it in. St. Paisios starts talking in the beginning about external and internal pride. Then he talks about egoism. He makes a distinction between pride and egoism. I think he says pride is the father or mother of egoism. And arrogance, he says, is more than egoism, and he gives an example of how it is more and is different than egoism. He mentions vainglory. He has a whole section on overconfidence and on boastfulness, so boasting. So you might have one and not the other. You might be prideful in an external way, the way you dress, and just be satisfied with that, you know. But inside you may not have so much internal pride or that people can't see. Or you might be externally humble, but inside you have a pride that you may not be aware of. It's not obvious. It's not on the outside. And we'll run into them one at a time. But you might be prideful and not be boastful. You might be self-satisfied. People might take your pride even for humility. And you might just be self-satisfied, but still prideful, inwardly prideful. You might be externally humble, wear old clothes, and inside have pride and judge others. People don't notice it. They think you're humble. So you might be boastful or not boastful, still prideful. You might have a sense of entitlement. A lot of people who are prideful have a sense of entitlement, feeling as though they're entitled to special things or special treatment or that sort of thing. And other prideful people might not. So these are aspects of pridefulness. Or you might be addicted to praise. You would think, and one prideful person I already mentioned might be inwardly self-satisfied, but another prideful person might constantly need praise and always be looking for praise and become very upset when they don't get the praise that they think that they deserve. All of these things have to do with pride. So pride has many types, it takes many forms, it has many parts, many aspects, and that's what the chapter is about. Pride is multifarious. And he begins, St. Paisios does, with responding to the question. One of the nuns evidently has been told by Elder Paisios that she has hidden pride. I suspect that he wouldn't have told her that had she not been ready to look inwardly and to try to discover it, you know. You told me, Yoranda, right? Yoranda, that I have hidden pride. What is this hidden pride? It is inner pride, and inner pride is far worse than external pride. Most of the physical sins, most of the sins of the flesh, are not as deep, not as difficult as internal sins. We think lots of times that sins of the flesh are the worst possible kind, you know, but we can not commit any sins of the flesh, not steal, not look lustfully at anyone, not dress extravagantly or show ourselves off externally. We might not do any of those things and yet have an inner pride that is more like the pride of the demons than the superficial external pride that is easier to deal with, actually. Other people will notice it. We want them to notice. Of course, we'd like to have them praise us for, you know, for being exceptionally well-dressed or well-read or well-spoken. If they don't, then we're disappointed. External pride is obvious, can be easily cured. External pride in a person can be seen in the clothes he wears, the way he walks. Some people walk with a great deal of pride. Other people walk humbly. Not because they try to walk humbly, but because there's humility in them. And because these things are external, someone can tell him a thing or two and he can be helped. Inner pride is sly and difficult to cure. It hides and remains undetected by others, and only an experienced person can see it. Hidden pride usually is found in spiritual people, people who make spiritual effort and are concerned about spiritual things. You see them with an external bearing of humility, and yet they hide a world of pride inside. Skipping over the middle of page 68. If you have undertaken a spiritual struggle and you think that you are doing something important and that you are virtuous and so forth, then you certainly have inner pride. So if we think we are virtuous, and along with this, lots of times it comes with looking down at other people as not being virtuous, you know, and even when we're looking at someone as not being virtuous, we're already congratulating ourselves like the Pharisee. Thank goodness I'm not like this publican. You will then feel a type of false satisfaction. You must abhor, that means to what? To abhor, if you abhor something.
Despise.
Okay, good. Abhor the false satisfaction and dispose of it. This is what anger is for, to be angry against our sins. Those who have external pride are abhorred by others. Isn't that funny? And all the time they are externally prideful, expecting the approval and the praise of others. Well, it's easy to see when someone is prideful. And the person may think well of themselves, but others can see that they're prideful. They can thus be corrected. However, those who have inner hidden pride, well, so we're talking about monks and nuns and the elder St. Paisios here. So, in their life, external pride is obvious in the monastery, but it might not be in our society. People might approve of prideful self-display, being envious of people who are able to do that and carry it off. But in a monastery, it's different. Or in a parish church, an Orthodox parish church, it should be more like the monastery than like the world outside, just a little bit. So it can be seen and can be corrected because it's external. However, those who have inner, hidden pride must abhor themselves. Now, that you don't despise yourself as you actually are, you despise the sin in yourself. It's not self-hatred, it's hatred of the sin. We don't hate ourselves because we are created in the image and likeness of God. We are created to be like God. But it's not something we can take pride in. It's something that we can only fulfill through humility. So pride has no part in that. This inner hidden pride, we have to despise it because it's inappropriate to the person we are, actually, that God has created, a person who's meant to be a person of humility. So, but we must abhor the pride in order to be delivered from the pride. Okay, is this
clear?
Like mud, you can't see the bottom of it.
How does he define this pride, or describe it?
He's more giving examples than giving an abstract definition of pride.
Yeah, but is it any form of self-exaltation above others?
Self-exaltation above others would definitely be prideful, yeah. And it would be, and I can't think of a case where it would be anything other than that.
And it could be, that could be the inward one.
That definition could apply to either one. It seems to me that that would serve as a definition. Because it's not, definitions are usually the expression of an idea. And Elder Paisios is giving us examples. The first way he goes about it is that he distinguishes between two types of pride. And he gives examples of one kind and examples of the other kind. And what the symptoms are. If you have internal pride, you're going to have a sense of false inner self-satisfaction. And as far as what you can do about it, you have to deal with it yourself. That's one reason it's more difficult to deal with. You're kind of on your own. You may not even realize that you are prideful inside. Well, pride makes you blind anyway. Blind to the talents of others. He talks about that later on. Blind, if it's internal pride, to the presence of that internal pride.
Self-satisfaction is the symptom.
But not peace. Later on he'll talk about that. Okay, bottom of the page, he's going to talk about egoism, the offspring of pride. Doesn't say father or mother, he says offspring. That pride is the parent of egoism. So you can be prideful and not be a person of egoism, but you might be. Pride, egoism, vainglory, and so forth, except for arrogance. Arrogance he sets aside as different, which has a satanic degree to it. So there's a degree of satanic quality to arrogance. That really applies to the definition that you gave, putting exalting yourself above others. So that would be included in your definition, but so maybe we have to be cautious about that definition, because it seems to me you could take pride in something without exalting yourself. All of these, he says, are actually the same passion, except for arrogance, which specifically relates to the self-exaltation that you referred to. That's why I'm saying maybe it applies better to arrogance than to all pride. Pride is the more general term. With small differences and stages between pride, egoism, vainglory, and so forth, differences and stages between each one of these types of pride, but arrogance stands on its own as having a satanic degree. Egoism is the unruly offspring of pride. It never gives up. It insists. But just as the rigid tree will finally be broken by the wind, the person who has egoism, since he doesn't yield, will in the end also be broken. So an egoist will try to establish themselves by way of pride. Pride can come and go in a person, you know. But here, with an egoist, an egoist is someone who believes in pride as the foundation of who they are. Makes them rigid, though, and fragile.
Fragile. We often think of...
So if you're fragile, well, you might be one of those prideful people who's always looking for praise. Egoists will look for praise. Yeah?
Yeah, ego, yeah. A lot of times people will say something, oh, that hurt his ego, or that hurt that person's ego saying
right.
this thing, or
right.
or doing something.
So an egoist is one who believes in it, like would probably consider it
right,
as
almost.
A virtue.
Yeah.
That it's a good thing. There's a footnote about something that's related to that. It's when he talks about a sense of entitlement, which an egoist will have, he'll be very insistent, as he says right here on the top of page 69. Top of page 70, 75, when he talks about a person who demands recognition, filled with egoism, a person with a sense of entitlement. Down in the footnote, it says, in the monastic life, having a sense of entitlement or rights is about the tendency of a person to justify himself with the expectation of satisfying egocentric desires. I have the right to have my ego satisfied. They do wrong not to recognize me. I am entitled to the praise of others because I am superior. That sort of thing. So that goes beyond just pride. General pride in general. It's something in particular.
Sounds like a distracted mind to me.
Well, maybe distracted by pride. He gives the example of Arius, the famous heretic, who claimed that Jesus Christ was created by God and was not himself God, equal with God the Father. And he says in the center of the page, the more Arius realized that he was in error, somebody would say something to try to convince him, look, there's a mistake in what you're saying. He would come back with another effort to justify and convince himself. The more he realized he was in error, the more he forced himself to convince others that he was in the right. If you can convince others, you can convince yourself. Lots of times you hear people try and convince everybody around them of something. They're really trying to convince themselves. The egoist is willful and obstinate, refusing to change, determined to defend their position.
Adamant,
very good. While the prideful person may be neither willful nor obstinate, but an egoist is willful and obstinate. So pride does not necessarily include egoism. The bottom of the page, the last two sentences, when your ego is wounded, let it perish instead of defending it. Once your ego perishes, your soul will be resurrected. So can we live without ego, without an ego? Yes. In fact, even even a prideful person isn't necessarily someone who has a well-established ego that they protect and defend. Not necessarily. We can have little, you know, pride that will pass through us and just go away. Just kind of a momentary, passionate thought. Top of page 70. We must bury our ego so that it can rot and turn into manure in order for humility and love to grow. Under the heading of the high opinions that we have of ourselves in the next paragraph in the middle, he says, one cannot be prideful unless one believes that he is really something. Since you believe that you are special, you become prideful with the slightest provocation. The slightest thing that comes along. Anybody says something nice to you, it feeds your pride. Just like those with high blood pressure, which rises with the slightest worry, doesn't take much. Drive up your blood pressure. It doesn't take much to drive up your pride. Last paragraph on the page. Yoronda, one who has too high an opinion of themselves, cannot easily see the good in other people. Exactly. The person who has too high an opinion of himself remains in the fog of pride and has neither spiritual health nor spiritual vision, that blindness that comes with pride, and is therefore unable to see the gifts or talents of others. All such a person can see is the shortcomings of others in comparison with themselves. Right? First new paragraph on page 71. He who has an exaggerated opinion of himself, in other words, an unrealistic opinion of himself, it's a departure from reality. Don't have a real recognition of the reality of who we are when we're like this. And we had a whole book about it. Do you know yourself? Do you know yourself as you actually are? Because we have to deal with ourselves as we actually are. And if we have sins that need to be dealt with, we need to recognize what they are. Know them. If we're blind to them, we're not going to be able to deal with them. We might even be able to confess our sins. But if we don't see the cause, if we don't see whatever it is, whatever vicious, unrealistic ideas that we have about ourselves, those are the things that are feeding our lack of balance and our tendency to fall into sinful actions. One who has an exaggerated opinion of himself is insane. Now, this is insane from a spiritual point of view. Remember D. Pannock's book, what was the title of it?
Path to Sanity,
as opposed to the insanity of the completely unrealistic lack of knowledge of ourselves that we generally have. So if we're in this condition, we need to come down to reality, be grounded in reality in order to discover, a person who is like this has to discover himself. Otherwise, he'll be wandering in the clouds. spiritual life is really very practical. It's, you know, if we, all of this is very different when you think about it from a legalistic Western Christian idea that there are certain thou shalt nots, as though we were still in the old covenant and not Christians at all. A lot of people, well, Western Christians, they think of spiritual life as trying really, really hard not to do what we ought not to do. And then when we do what we ought not to do, we confess it and God forgives us. It's all a kind of a legalistic basis about rules. But in a realistic Christian spirituality, like we find among the fathers and in Elder Paisios, the concern is about becoming more realistic about how we actually are and what we need to do with the condition that we find ourselves in. So it's about knowing yourself and being realistic about what needs to be done inside of us. It's a great difference. What do you think? Don't want to be stuck with me talking for the next 40 minutes. Don't think I can't do it, because I can do it. How are we unrealistic about ourselves and about others, since we have this blindness of others?
Through self-justification.
And why would we justify ourselves? There must be a reason.
Because we start complaining. It's too hard.
Well,
we need a break.
Oh, well, then, so that in that case, that would be the justification of, well, being lazy, let's just say.
Mm-hmm.
Right? We might be tired. Sharon and I are old. We went on a trip. Mm-hmm. We went on a trip that was enough to exhaust anyone. Two driving trips up to North Carolina, up to Pennsylvania. 3 days of intense activity for these poor old people. Who sometimes barely drag themselves around.
Friday wasn't so bad.
Friday?
Yeah, I sat around and read a book.
Friday morning, yeah, we took a break. Yeah. Otherwise, how would we have been able to drive back?
Saturday, yeah.
And to deal with all of the the effort that it took to interact with my relatives. It was Friday night. We had to rest up for that. And for the drive back, 13 hours. Old people. So, after that, and then Sunday, of course, Monday, Sunday, I wasn't up to par.
I
wasn't
where
I should be. My point is that when you, the other day, when I said you were lazy, we were tired. We were still recovering. We were not, sometimes when we're lazy, it's because we want to push ourselves to do something. We've already been pushing ourselves to do it.
So you think there's a little bit of pride there saying,
I should be able to do more.
Yeah.
It's one of the things that you have to learn when you get older. You have to do things in spurts, more or less. You try to do too much, it doesn't work out well. Sometimes you have to, but then you need more rest. You know? Or if you're sick, people are sick, sometimes they can get very rebellious. People get tired of being sick. They get tired of being ill. They have a sense of what they should be able to do, you know, that sort of thing. So, this is different from, I think, what Benjamin brought up, though, trying to justify doing less. It could be, sloth, possible.
When it's me who doesn't have the excuse of age.
Well.
Well, not excuse, but reason, usually.
It's interesting, though, that an old person who or a person who's not well and shouldn't be fasting and yet insists that they're going to fast, I've known people like that. That's pride. Accepting your limitations is, you know, something you don't want to do because of pride. But as you say, a young person who doesn't, they have to deal with the same spiritual vices, I think. But the situation is different. You have the energy, but not the, you know, the physical energy, but not the spiritual inclination, you know, the expression. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. It can work the other way too. The flesh is not weak, but the spirit's not willing. So it's a spiritual problem in that case too, for the young person.
I think pride comes out. My experience of being prideful lots of times is it comes out whenever we have an argument, you know, like you'll say something or do something.
She's talking about many decades ago when we still had arguments.
Okay. No, but I mean, when I get angry about something that you said or did or I didn't like, or somebody said or did and, or something, and that's because of pride, because I'm trying, because I'm offended by something.
Uh-huh.
It's offended my ego or something, you know, in some way. So lots of times whenever we're getting angry at someone, it's because it's our ego or pride that's been attacked. And so we're defending our pride. So lots of times anger is a good way of fighting,
defending your ego.
Is a good indicator. If something happens and it makes you angry, and it's, well, I think Paisio says that you can be angry, you're supposed to be angry if somebody does something wrong to someone else, be angry on their defense, but not defend yourself. That's the way you should accept
but not
attack.
Condemn the person who did something bad to the person. You can be angry and feel the injustice that the victim is feeling,
but not be angry for yourself. That way you should accept the blow to your ego or to your pride, and that way it kills your pride.
Right.
Saying, oh, maybe I deserve.
Yeah, you.
You know, you say, somebody says something and you think, well, that's not right, but maybe it is right. Maybe you should accept it as being right and humble yourself.
We would need an example in order to, that's not right, but maybe it is right. Maybe what's right? What could be something that's right that you would react negatively to?
Oh, let's say you say something to me while I'm driving. Oh, you didn't put on your turn signal. You know, and I get mad at you for criticizing me. Mm-hmm. You know, that's what hurts my pride, because I think I'm a pretty good driver, you know.
You are a pretty good driver.
You know, and so that hurts my pride, and then I can get angry, and, you know. Mm-hmm. And instead of getting angry, I should, you know, just say, no, I didn't put my turn signal on. I try to do better, or, you know, lazy, or whatever. I don't know.
Whereas I'm more passive-aggressive about it, and then start driving worse.
Really?
Probably.
Yeah. Well, that doesn't happen to me. I'm not passive-aggressive at all. No, you know, I mean, just little things.
I don't know. I'm just trying to construct what I would see myself doing. I might do that.
I mean, it doesn't have to be a big thing. It can hurt our little pride.
What is he talking about when he's saying have a store up of all these certain kind of thoughts to fight something?
He talks about building an arsenal because we have a machine that produces bullets so we're ready to respond quickly.
Oh, smart comebacks when somebody says something.
I'll have to remember that one.
Yeah, somebody says something nasty to you, get a zinger back at them. We all admire people who can do that.
But he was saying to store it up with the opposite kind of thoughts. Humble thoughts.
Yeah. A lot of times that is what television does a lot.
What?
With news or
comment.
You know, I mean, what do? We just love to see things where one person has said something and the other person has defended themselves or set a zinger back to the first person who said something. It's
entertaining.
It's entertaining. We just love that kind of
Oh, pickup line.
See people beat each other's egos up.
Yeah.
It's just kind of pretty much the same as watching a show where people are punching each other and having martial arts or something.
Right, right. It's entertaining. You like to hear that.
Oh, that was a good one.
Yeah. Then we laugh at other people's expense.
Right. Top of page 72, first paragraph. Yolanda, the sisters tell me they have a hard time with me because I insist on my opinion, but I'm not always aware of doing it. Do you know what's happening with you? When you form an opinion about something, you don't say, I have this thought. I'm not sure if it's correct. But instead, you believe that your opinion is always correct, and you insist on it. You behave like that housewife whose husband bought an octopus for her to cook, but it was missing one of its tentacles. Did you cook the octopus? He asked her later. Has it boiled? What octopus? She replied. You mean that eptopus? Why is it an eptopus? Because an octopus has 8 tentacles. This one was missing one, so it only has 7 tentacles, and so it wasn't an octopus. No, the octopus. No, the eptopus. Back and forth they went until the husband got so fed up with her insistence that he threw her down a well.
What?
And even from there, she kept insisting, counting on her fingers, saying, 7, 7, 7. Of course, you can express your opinion, but not insist on it.
Hope it wasn't a deep well.
Well, she's still down there hollering. Last 3 sentences on the page. If you come to know yourself, you will recognize that you have nothing that is your own and that you cannot do anything without the help of God. If you understand that whatever good you do is from God and all the foolish things you do are your own, then you will stop thinking so much of yourself and you will be delivered from overconfidence.
If you understand that whatever good you do is from God.
Right. I had a flash of this recognition about 1.5 weeks ago. It was remarkable. All of the good that a human being is capable of, when I talk about it, I don't remember where, here at church, I think. Not in a sermon, I don't think. It might have been in a sermon. That's possible. But Jesus, when the young man, the lawyer, comes to Jesus, he says, good rabbi, good teacher. Jesus says, only God is good. But when Jesus says it, he's not thinking in that legalistic way of thinking of things, that someone is good who never breaks any of the rules. Only God never breaks any of the rules. That's not what Jesus meant. Only God is good, but God created human beings so that we can participate in God's holiness. We are created in the image and likeness of God. And when we do good, we are participating in the holiness of God. It's not like we are establishing good. We are doing some good thing. But whatever good thing we do is, how can I say, in harmony with the goodness of God in whose image and likeness we were created. So all of the goodness that we do is a participation in the goodness of God. Only God is good in and of himself. As created creatures, limited beings who live in time and space, the good that we do is our participation in the eternal goodness of God. But we get all confused and we think, I am going to do something good. I am a good person. I am a good person. Why? Because I do good things. Look at all the good things I've done. They are things that I have done. They are my actions. Other people don't take good actions. They do bad things. And of course, if we're prideful, we're not going to see any of the things that we do that aren't good. So it's going to seem to us that for the most part, except for a few exceptions, which we're willing to confess pridefully, humbly, we think that the pride is humility. So we think it's all about us. I am a good person for the most part. For those rare people that come to confession and say, Father, I don't have any sins. Can't think of it. I do a lot of good things, and the good things I do, I do them because I'm a good person. Don't have any sins that I can think of. Of course, in that condition, you wouldn't be able to recognize a sin in yourself anyway. But the reality is what Elder Paisios, St. Paisios, is talking about. So if we understand that, and we can hang on to it, and we realize it, really, then humility is not so hard as we might have thought. You know, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect, right? Or like my first choir director told me, is you have no choice to be humble. You don't know what you're doing. He was right. But then on the other hand, he was a famous choir director who had translated a lot of Orthodox music into phrasing for English and had been the editor of the Orthodox newspaper for decades. And he was in a position to have real struggle with his pride. You know, it wasn't so easy for him to be humble because he had so many accomplishments. That's what he had. That's what he had in mind. So it was really an outrageous expression of his own pride to say, "Well, it's easy for you to be humble. I've got any accomplishments. You haven't done anything. Just getting started. For me, it's tough. You know, I'm so accomplished." One who has pride keeps it within himself as if it were a hidden gem. First sentence, last paragraph on page 73. When a person makes known the good he does and is prideful, he ends up losing the inner benefit of it. So, did something good? Yes, there is benefit. Makes you like God. Boast about it, taking the glory to yourself, discounting God's role in the goodness, and you lose the spiritual benefit. You're claiming glory for yourself. That's how it works. Not only does he tire himself in vain doing lots of good things, but he is also condemned. So if you're boasting within yourself, or anybody makes a criticism, you get angry because this is my accomplishment, you're not doing yourself any spiritual good at all. So what were you saying, Sharon?
Yeah, if you're boasting about it, you're not doing
yourself any good.
Right.
If you're boasting on it, was it a good deed to begin with?
Well, it was. Yeah. It might have been a thing that it was good in the sense that it was something that benefited other people. It may have benefited other people, but it didn't benefit you. Mm. It could have been good for you too.
Uh-huh.
Make sense?
Yeah.
Okay. Next page. 74. First new paragraph. Hereunto the Apostle Paul said, "He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Can this type of a boast contain any pride if we are glorying in the Lord? So instead of taking the glory of a good deed, let's say, for ourselves, being prideful about it, you know, we do a good deed and glory in the Lord. I mean, it's a funny thing. People have this, you know, a way of using the expression in Western Christian way of thinking. Give the glory to God. There's a prideful way of doing that they have come up with. I've done it. It's very strange to me. Well, I've done this and I've done that, but I give all the glory to God. I give the glory to God. There's false humility there. It's very odd. Are you familiar with that, what I'm referring to?
Yeah, because I think it's part of, I was reading, people feel that in the Western Christianity, they feel that if you're in a right relationship with God.
Oh, you're right with God?
If you're praying right, mm-hmm. if you're following Christianity just right, they tell you, get right with the Lord. You know?
Right.
If you're doing it just right, then good things will happen for you.
Huh.
And whenever somebody says, "I did this, give the glory to God," what they're saying is that God has given me the benefit of being able to do this because...
Yeah, that's pretty weird.
He's showering me with gifts, and I had the gift to be able to help somebody because of what God, the goodness of God, because I'm right with God.
God has been to me.
Yeah.
That's very different from what we've almost buried here by thinking that way.
Yeah. So that, I think that's the way the pride comes in.
Yeah, it's odd.
It's kind of twisted. I don't know if I even understand.
No, I don't understand it. It's a form of using God for self-affirmation, it seems to me.
Yeah.
And also condemning others even while you're doing it. Pretty efficient.
Yeah, because, you know, yeah, give the glory to God. It wasn't me who did it, it was God who did it, but God helped me do it.
It wasn't you either.
God used me in this way to do it. Okay. In other words, you're taking pride in the act.
I want to give him the benefit of the doubt. Humility is conceivable.
I mean, people can say that in a humble way, I suppose.
Think so.
They can say, oh, I was just here and it was my duty, and, you know, God enabled me to be able to do that.
Yeah. But if all of the good, whatever good you do, is from God, to glory in that, Elder Paisios says, is a doxology, middle of 74. A thanksgiving to God for our participation in His goodness by doing whatever it is we're doing. If we consider it a great honor and a blessing that the good God has provided that we become Christians, this boast contains no pride. St. Paul will say that he boasts in nothing but the cross of Christ, boasts in nothing but Christ crucified. So there is no boast in that glorification of God. Elder Paisios says. Next section, the pursuit of praise. Yolanda, I am often overtaken by a sense of injury. What is your complaint? Well, I say to myself, why do they not acknowledge my efforts and behave like that to me? When one does something with humility and love and is not acknowledged, he may feel it as a grievance. This is only human. Not that it is correct, of course, but then at least one can claim circumstances that make it seem reasonable. But when one demands recognition, you know, that's the problem about demanding, this itself is very grave. It means that that person is filled with egoism. Okay, so he's making a distinction again between feeling a sense of grievance because we feel like, well, I did something good, why is it not acknowledged? And there's pride in that, but it's not as bad as when you go and say, how come nobody ever recognized, how come you people don't recognize the goodness of the things that I've been doing around here? I deserve recognition. Now you're trying to establish yourself as someone who deserves recognition. Because after all, you have a right to be recognized. A sense of entitlement. I am entitled to be recognized, to be noticed, to be honored. That's a long way beyond just feeling as though, well, I did what I ought to have done, but nobody seems to have noticed. You just get angry about it, maybe, and feel this sense of entitlement. I demand to be recognized. And if you don't recognize me, and you have the nerve to criticize me on top of it, then now you're really off and running at that point. And that's where the footnote comes in. The term rights, to claim a right to recognition, let's say, in monastic life, refers to the tendency of a person to justify themselves by expecting satisfying egocentric, ego-oriented desires. You struggle with that as you're making a spiritual effort, in this case a monastic life, or in your relationship to your friends, or my relationship to Sharon, who's my wife. If we can cut ourselves off from feeling as though we have the right to expect that we are entitled to a certain repayment for the effort to be decent, we're in more trouble than we would have been in if we just felt just kind of, well, gee, didn't even notice. I made an effort to be nice because, I mean, after all, I'm not nice to begin with. It takes an effort.
Right.
You know, so be nice if that were noticed.
Look how nice he is.
If somebody actually thinks you are nice, you're in a lot of trouble because then they expect it.
Yeah.
So if you, you know.
Yeah.
You're a little pooped out when I said, when I
asked
the question.
But what you need to do is mostly be nasty.
What's that?
And then when you're nice, and people will say, people will praise you for it.
Finally. No, I think by that time you've got so many other problems.
Been.
That's a strategy, you know, but I'm only being nasty to you now so that you can realize how nice I am tomorrow.
That's smart.
Right, well, I don't know. By tomorrow, you're going to have so many problems. You won't even remember that it was a strategy because you'll be so mad by then.
Mm.
Yeah.
The plan is flawed.
Yeah, it won't work.
It doesn't have any feathers.
That's true.
It won't fly.
It won't. Middle of page 75. A person may have a little philotimo, but if he's not careful, a desire for others' praise sneaks in, because philotimo we do for others, for the glory of God, and for the nobility of Christ, which we participate in. Okay. So if we desire praise, that the philotimo is kind of leaked out. And then everything that he does is in vain, like drawing water from a well with a leaky pail. But if one becomes aware that whatever he does out of a desire to be praised by others is infected, then he will no longer have an appetite for doing something for the sake of showing off. He won't have eyes to see if others are admiring him, nor ears to hear what they are saying about him.
You know, what gets me, lots of time, I can use an example of it.
Is this an example you should wait and save for when we're home, at home?
No.
Okay. Just checking.
Because you do something that, you know, you're trying to put somebody else first and trying to do something that
and
is
you do something nice
good.
For them that you wish they would do for you, but they
no,
don't.
No, you're trying, you're not listening.
Okay, I'm listening.
And then they praise you for what you've done. When you weren't doing it to get praise, you were doing it to be nice. Like, for instance, I had this patient came up from the emergency room, and I had to go admit him. And I was trying sincerely to look at things from his point of view, to understand what he was saying and to treat him with respect and dignity, right?
Right.
And I wasn't, you know, and all of a sudden he said, "Why are you treating me so nice? All those other nurses were treating me really lousy, you know?" And right there, all of a sudden, I'm like, "Yeah, I'm better than everybody else."
You know? I'm the good nurse.
I'm the good nurse, you know? And it's like, what? If he hadn't said that,
it would have
been better.
You.
Yeah.
Do you play good nurse, bad nurse in hospital?
No.
No.
No, but it's just
good.
Like.
That's a good cop, bad cop.
Yeah.
You know, right there, your pride just jumps right in,
yeah.
You know? So I think I can understand sometimes people say, get upset when other people take recognition of what they've done and praise them for it. They just, some people will say, don't praise me for that. It's.
Yeah, yeah.
Because it takes away the
the
goodness that you've done. Because all of a sudden you're
not doing what you should have been doing.
You're feeling prideful. Yeah.
Gives you. Were the monks at the monastery still saying glory to God every time somebody complimented them? If you even compliment, like you see it.
Huh?
I found myself saying, "Thank you, Father. That encourages me. You know, you just shared with me." He goes, "Glory to God." I mean, they didn't want to, you know. They didn't want.
Yeah, that's.
They didn't want you to praise
you,
them in
really,
some way. Yeah.
They were just. They would all say, "Oh, glory to God."
That's part of their prayer rule.
Yeah. That's what they're still doing. They still
that's
do that.
That's good
now.
Rule.
At the monastery up in West Virginia.
Yeah, West Virginia.
Yeah.
I went about 3 years ago, but I haven't gone in a while. So.
Well, you better get going.
I need to get going. I should go next year again. for the next time we go.
Yolanda, I cannot determine if I'm doing something out of pure philotimo or out of a desire to hear others praise. According to St. Paisios, the pure is always obvious. When one acts with pure philotimo, he is aware of it internally. In other words, he has a sense of inner consolation and serenity, while the pursuit of praise brings about disquietude and agitation. So the consequences, if you are pursuing something pridefully, you will end up with disquietude and agitation. So that's how you can tell it wasn't philotimo.
What's disquietude?
What do you think?
You feel uneasy about it.
The opposite of internal peace. Internal upset. Everything unquiet, loud, noisy. Lots of passions banging up against each other, making lots of racket inside of you.
Clamorous.
Exactly. Clamorous is a good term there.
Feeling of unquiet.
Okay.
Rather than disquietude is kind of...
Well, covers the ground.
Yeah.
Who knows what it says in Greek? Philotimo. Try not to allow the desire to hear others sing your praises wedge itself into anything you do. Philotimo. People will almost try to steal it away from you. It's very odd.
Yeah. Well, we have this idea in society, and that people promote it in their jobs. It's one of the work ethic type of things you're supposed to. People will do a good job, they will, you know, they work hard, and then they'll complain, my boss didn't appreciate what I did, right? So now people are supposed to go around and appreciate their employees.
It's half past. I thought we would eat up this chapter.
Well, you told us to talk, so that was the problem.
Well, no, it's not a problem. It's not a problem. Next time, we will start on page 26 in the middle.